Well, we're going to continue on with our series on encountering Jesus that we've started a while back. We're looking at the woman from Canaan today and Matthew chapter 15. So thank you for the reading and following along. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that we have, Lord, and all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the story that we have that we can tell to others that may not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. And I pray that each person here does have a story of an encounter with you, Lord. Lord, but I do thank you for the stories that you've given to us in Scripture and how we might see those encounters and so that we might know how to encounter you better. So, Lord, I thank you for your word and I thank you for these stories, Lord, and help us to learn from them. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. How many of you like to go on holiday? All right, several hands that went up. How many of you require another holiday when you get back from your holiday? Okay, some more hands going up. Yeah, you know what I mean. Some holidays can be nice and relaxing, and when you come back, you're fully refreshed and rejuvenated, ready to take on the world. Other times, you are very busy during your holiday, and you come back just worn out, and you go back to work the next day hoping you can stay awake at your desk, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you've experienced this. I was having a chat with my friend down south about our trip to U.S. He called me up and said, hey, how things were going. So I had a little bit of chat to him, and I told him, you know, an extended version of what I shared with you today and all the things that we got a chance to be a part of. And when I was finished, he began to fuss at me. And he said, you really didn't have an actual holiday, did you? And I try to justify it, but then he told me, well, let me tell you about my trip with my wife. He's a high school teacher, and he was going away for, I think it was either 4 weeks or 6 weeks, I can't remember. And so he went and packed up all of his work and put it in his bag and as he was going to go on this holiday trip. And when he arrived at his destination, he opened up his suitcase, and he had discovered that his wife had removed all of the work files that he had put in there that he was going to work on for the next few weeks and replaced them with 3 novels that he could read. And she told him, it's not resting if you continue to work or if you think about work. You need to rest. And so he was using that as an illustration to encourage me to go on a real holiday where I could leave my work at home and really unwind. And I hate it when he's right. But he was. But this pattern is also something we see in the life of Jesus as well. There are times when he needed to be alone and be away from the crowd. The constant helping of people in need can be taxing. And there are times when the one just has to stop and just to get away, just to charge, to breathe. And so we see here in the scriptures today the getaway of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 15, it was just read, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. But if we have a look at the reason for that, we find that in Mark, a parallel verse of the scriptures there. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24, it says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. He wanted to be alone, but he could not be hidden. Why did Jesus want to be alone? Well, there are several reasons that that some give as to the reason why he wanted to be alone. And one has to do with the humanity of Jesus. We see in our passage of Scripture today that Jesus needed some time to get away, and this speaks to his humanity. He couldn't work 24/7. So he had to take some time out to recuperate, to have some time alone, to be alone and spend some quality time with his Father away from the crowd. And so he left the Jewish region and went to Tyre and Sidon, just over the border, to hide and to find relief. But someone didn't read their NDA, and they let it slip that Jesus was in town. And word got out, and soon a desperate mother tracked him down, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But another reason why he may have been trying to hide out is maybe there were people that were hunting Jesus. He maybe was being hunted. The evangelist doesn't explain why he did this, but it's reasonable to speculate that the Lord was seeking to avoid a threat of some kind that would send him to his death before his time. One commentator even noted that it may have been Herod Antipas that may have been going after him. He believed that Jesus may have been his old enemy, John the Baptist, that was coming back to life. And so maybe he was looking to capture our Savior. That's a possibility. In any case, Tyre and Sidon were Gentile regions. So Jesus and the disciples moved into an area that most Jews would have considered unclean. They would have most likely avoided that area, and they wouldn't have followed him there. The region in which these cities were located had a long history of paganism and opposition to the Jews. Galilee should have been a friendly territory to Jesus, being Jesus the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. But it proved hostile because of the influence of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus may have simply been removing himself from danger. Maybe this is one of the reasons why he wanted to go and hide himself. But there's another reason as well, and that's the healing nature of Jesus. If we know anything about Jesus, we don't believe in coincidences. And Jesus had a purpose and a plan for coming to Tyre and Sidon, just like he did as needs go through Samaria. So it wasn't to demonstrate his power by signs and wonders. If we continue to look in Matthew's account, Jesus was actually rebuking some cities where he had done many signs and wonders. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And so Jesus used these pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon, to highlight the way that God's chosen people had refused him. The Israelites of Jesus' day believed themselves to be righteously following after God, and they did not recognize God in their midst when he showed up. Jesus, in essence, shamed Chorazin and Bethsaida, and also Capernaum as well. They, who were supposed to be God's representatives here on earth, they refused to listen, yet these pagan cities, man, they would have repented quickly had they had that same opportunity. Jesus' comments demonstrated the importance of responsibility and stewardship. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he says, "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And so these nations that have been given the truth here, they're going to be held at a higher judgment, and their judgment is going to be much worse because they had the opportunity. They saw the signs. They saw all the wonders, and yet they refused to follow Jesus. Jesus wasn't going to Tyre and Sidon to perform miracles in order to draw people to himself as a point. Had he done so, there would have been a Gentile revival. But while he was there, he encounters a woman whose faith cannot be ignored and must be recognized. And who is this woman? It's a mother. And we see that she is full of grief right now. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "And behold, the woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Now, we have to talk about the rejects of Phoenician. There was a hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. Tyre and Sidon were given over to idolatry. There was history between the Jews and the Phoenicians, and there was no love lost between the two. These were cities of Phoenicia, once were very prosperous and renowned for their commerce. They were situated on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea and were in the western part of Judea. They were therefore well known to the Jews. Tyre was frequently mentioned in the Old Testament as being the place through which Solomon diverted many of the materials for the building of the temple. And it was also a place against which one of the most important and pointed prophecies of Isaiah was directed. He predicted God's wrath upon them and that God would use Babylon to destroy them. And so when that word gets out, you know, you're not going to have a very good relationship with somebody having saying that about your town. He predicted God's wrath upon them. And so both of these cities were very ancient. Sidon was situated in the bounds of the tribe of Asher. And if you remember, what was God's instructions to Israel? To go in and possess the land. And in the areas that which they didn't possess the land, those are the areas that became problematic and actually led them to idolatry. And here we have the tribe of Asher. This was their area. They were to go in and possess the land, but they failed to do so. And so there's some history between the Jews and this region. And so I want you to keep that in the back of your minds as we're going through this story. But also now we see the request of the mother. There are too many things in life. There's not too many things in life that are stronger than a mother's bond with her child. I've seen some mothers do some extraordinary things for their child, even at their own expense, for the love of a child. This mother has taken upon herself to go and see this Jewish man and reduce herself to begging on behalf of her daughter. Think about that. And she begins by saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." We saw a similar statement from the blind Bartimaeus last week. She first recognizes her own need, and she asked for mercy. And then she recognizes the one that she's encountering. She says, "O Lord, Son of David." She puts Jesus in his proper place by referring to him as Lord. The word Lord here has the idea of ownership. Essentially, by using this term, she is recognizing Jesus as her master. She has placed herself under his authority as a slave, as a master. And then she goes and adds, "Son of David." As we learned last week, that's a title of the Messiah. She was recognizing him as the Jewish Messiah. Obviously, she had made the trip and she'd hunted him down while he was in hiding. And so she was convinced that he can provide the necessary assistance that she needed. But there was a requirement for a loved one. Her daughter is demon-possessed. This is not just a teenage rebellion or an unruly child. In fact, it says she is severely demon-possessed, or grievously, some of your Bibles may say, demon-possessed. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, this word has a very, very broad range of meanings, and translated in other places, it can mean sick, it can mean diseased, it can be describing one who is mad or who is a lunatic. Those who have been possessed by demons could range from a sickness or a disease to one who has extraordinary strength that can go and break chains, or somebody who would throw themselves in a fire or in water to try to drown themselves. So their behavior can be extreme. We're not giving any more information other than the fact that the girl was severely demon-possessed. That's all we know. Now, this doesn't mean that a demon possesses a person every time a person is sick. Let me just say that. And an exorcism must occur, okay? I had a Christian doctor once. Every time I went to see him, usually for my back, he wanted to lay hands on me and to rebuke the demon that he believed was the source of my pain. So he would lay hands on me and he would pray over me, and then he would ask, "Did you feel anything?" To which I'd have to reply, "No, not really." Then he'd go and pray again. I was like, "Oh my." And I wasn't sure how many times he was going to be praying over me. But he prayed over me again, and then he asked the question, "Did you feel anything?" And then I would comment that he had some nice warm hands that felt good on my back. It's great. Not every disease or pain is demon related. And can I just say, while we're on the topic, that Christians cannot be demon possessed. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Christians may be demon-oppressed, but they cannot be demon-possessed. So please understand that here this morning. If you are a child of God, then you belong to him. Satan has no power over you. But not all sickness is demonic. It may be the result of sin, but it's not demonic. We live in a sin-cursed world where sickness abounds. And so chances are, flu season comes around, we may get sick. But James even says that sickness can actually be a consequence of your sin. And so one of the things that we need to be careful of is when we do have a sickness or we have an extended sickness, we need to check and make sure that we're not living in sin. And if we are, then we need to confess that sin, because that may be the very reason that you are sick, is because God's trying to get a hold of your heart. Here we're not given a description of the girl's behavior to determine how this mother came to the conclusion that her daughter was severely demon-possessed. But she was convinced that her daughter was demon-possessed and needed a healing touch from the Messiah. But we see a grieved response here, because she goes to Jesus and she lays out her heart and tells Jesus what the problem is. And then what we see next is quite interesting. We just see the silence of Jesus. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." Answered her not a word. This desperate mother goes and pours out her heart to Jesus, and he just kind of blows her off without a word. Chances are he probably turned his back on her, went inside the house. He's wanting to hide inside the house. And we may look at that and say, how rude is that? Look, we've been doing this encountering Jesus for some time now, since sometime last year probably. I can't remember when we started. But I hope by now that you're at least willing to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt when it comes to passages like this. Let's not be too quick to judge Jesus for his response. Oftentimes, there's a reason for his undesired response, and we really don't know what that might be until maybe we get to the end of the story. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind in our lives as well. Because we may come to Jesus with a desperate request, and the heavens seem to be silent. We may feel as if we're getting the silent treatment from God. There's a song that I love, and there's a verse in it that says, "When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. When you can't see his hand, trust his heart." Jesus had a purpose for his silence. Now, he knows this woman's heart, and she has a faith that must be drawn out of her in order to demonstrate to others what true faith looks like. But this grieving woman certainly doesn't understand that. And his blow-off is sort of a crisis of belief for her. Think about it. Does she return, go home rejected, going back to her demon-possessed daughter? Or does she keep on asking? It's a crisis of belief. Which way is she going to go? Last week, the crowd was irritated by the blind man's crying out, but now it seems like the disciples are the ones who were irritated. Look at verse 23. "But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Jesus wasn't willing to respond to her request, and so she went after the disciples, and she began to bother them. And I can even imagine her maybe even going up to these disciples and just grabbing them, saying, "Help me, talk to Jesus for me. Come on, help me out here." Begging them to speak to Jesus on her behalf. And finally, they just had enough, and they went and told Jesus, "Jesus, man, you got to do something. This woman is driving me crazy. Help us out, Lord. We got to do something about this." It's unknown as to whether they were just cold and callous and wanted Jesus to send her away back to her demon-possessed daughter, or whether they wanted Jesus just to heal the woman, just to give her a request so that she'll go away. Theologians are divided on this. But one thing's for sure is that they were more concerned about their own comfort than they were about this woman or about this daughter. They just wanted her to go away. And again, that may talk about some of the history we talked about before. You know, they didn't want to be around a Gentile woman. And they may not want to be with the unclean woman. And they didn't want to see maybe her out in public with her. We don't know what their rationale was. But that certainly could have been part of that. And then we see the scolding of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. "But he answered," talking to the disciples, "he said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Why are you coming with me this problem here? Jesus had commanded the disciples earlier in his ministry to go to the Jews first. The Jewish people would be the conduit God would use in order to reveal himself to the rest of the world. The lost sheep of Israel was his mission. And obviously, as he was talking to them, she overheard the conversation, and she responded in verse 25. Then she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She has just seemingly been rejected by Jesus. She has become the source of irritation for the disciples. Jesus tells her that he was not sent to her, the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How does she respond? Well, in Mark's version of the account, he tells us that she came and she fell at his feet and she worshiped him. And she cried out, "Lord, help me." Can you hear the desperation in her voice? This is her daughter we're talking about here. Others who may have been treated this way with such disrespect, they may have walked away at least with their pride intact, but they were not willing to subject themselves to such humility. But much like the blind man, she knew that her only hope was Jesus. So she just presses the issue, and so Jesus goes and presses the issue just a little bit further here. Notice verse 26, "But he answered and he said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." How many of you are feeling a little bit shocked right now as to what came out of Jesus' mouth? How could he say such a thing? One day I actually might do a series entitled, "Jesus Said What?" I like to do that. This is what I may include. I mean, did Jesus just call her a dog? To a historian, well, it wouldn't surprise them. Most Jews referred to Gentiles as Gentile dogs. That's the name they had for them. That's what they called them. They don't have, this is quite interesting, they don't have swear words in the Hebrew language. Did you know that? They don't have swear words in the Hebrew language. So in order to show your disgust for a Gentile, you would have to compare them to something that was disgusting or something you didn't like. Something hated. And that's what they did. They compared them to the wild dogs that were hated by all because they would wreak havoc within the communities. The herd of wild dogs would plow through the eastern cities without a home or an owner, feeding on the refuse that's out in the streets and all the filth of the streets. And they were quarreling among themselves oftentimes. And if you got too close, sometimes they may even attack passerbyers if you got a little bit too close to their area. They were a nuisance. So is Jesus using this term to describe this woman in a derogatory manner? Again, do we understand the heart of Jesus? Is this characteristic of one who was willing to die for the whole world? Jesus had just finished using sheep as an illustration when talking to his Jewish disciples. An illustration that they would understand. A lot of them were shepherds. They would understand that illustration. I doubt Jewish people, that was not really typical of that day for them to keep dogs as pets. At least I haven't seen any evidence of that. Yet when talking to this woman whose culture evidently did keep dogs as pets, he used it as an illustration, not to drive her away, but to communicate effectively with her. His comments leave her thinking of all the times that she had told her young daughter not to sneak food underneath the table and feed the puppies. The woman seemed to understand that he was not supposed to change his focus from accomplishing what he came to do in order to surrender his time to reach the Gentile population. Yet she reminded him that his work would inevitably have a positive spillover effect on all Gentiles. Isn't that good? Aren't you grateful for that today? I mean, I'm assuming most of you here are Gentiles, right? So you would have an impact on that. She seemed in no way to be belittled by his illustration using pets, nor am I. He didn't call her dog in an insulting sense, as kuon is the Greek word there. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." That's not the word that he used. Instead, he uses the word Kunan Rayon, which can be translated as pet dogs or little dogs. I mean, when you think of the wild dogs back in those days, I mean, think about what it may be like to have a bunch of dingoes running around here in town. You know, just always getting into things. I mean, you probably wouldn't even allow your kids to go for a walk. How annoying that may be, how dangerous that could be. And when they think of the wild dogs, they would think of, oh, they're horrible. They're people out there that really don't like these dogs. And so you could use that as a way to describe people you don't like. But the word here is pet dog or little dog. And so whenever you think about your little dog or your little pet or your little puppy, boy, it just brings a different feeling, doesn't it? It's a feeling of something is sweet. It's a term of endearment even. And this is how Jesus was using it. The Jews in Jesus' day sometimes referred to Gentiles as dog. Non-Jews were considered unspiritual. And being in their presence could make a person ceremonially unclean. At this point, Jesus explained his current ministry in a way that both the woman and the disciples who were watching could understand. At that time, his duty was to the people of Israel, not to the Gentiles. Recklessly diverting his attention from Israel in violation of his mission would be akin to a father taking food from his children and feeding it to the pets, is what he's saying here. And this is the exact words that he used. This is a completely different word from the term kuan, which refers to unspiritual people or unclean animals, which is oftentimes the words that Jews would use in order to describe the Gentiles. Jesus frequently tested people to prove their intentions, often through responses or questions or challenges. And his response to this Canaanite woman was very similar. In testing her, he declined her request and explained that she had no legitimate expectations for his help. And the woman, however, lived out the principle that Jesus himself taught in the parable of the persistent widow. Her response proved that she understood fully what Jesus was saying here, yet she had enough conviction to ask anyway. And here we see a surprising response. Look at this, a surprising response in Matthew chapter 15, verse 27. Look at this in your Bibles, underline to highlight it. And she said, "Yes, Lord," even the little dog. She agreed with him, "Yes, Lord, you're right. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Brilliant. What a great response. I love that. Now, when they ate, they didn't have utensils like we do today, and knives and forks and spoons probably, and the kids didn't have to learn table etiquette maybe like we do today. But they would just pick up their food, and they would break it apart, and they would eat with their hands. And after they were through with their meal, often they would take a piece of bread, and they would sort of use it like a serviette. And they would sort of clean off all of the greases and the juices as they rub it between their hands, the piece of bread. And then they usually take a piece of bread, toss it to the little puppies around the table. So when Jesus said, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and cast it to the puppies," it is it's a very common picture in these people's minds. But then she said, "Yes, Lord, you're right. Yes, Lord. But the little puppies eat the bread that fall from the master's table." What a response. I love it. And Jesus must have loved it too, because this became the standard of faith. This became the standard of faith. In verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, Oh woman, great is your faith," he says. "Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. When he heard the response, I mean, Jesus was probably grinning from ear to ear as he acknowledged that this woman had great faith. It was a faith that conquered the silence of Jesus. It was a faith that conquered the seemingly reluctance of Jesus. It was a faith that overcame the annoyance of the disciples. And it was a faith that won and defeated Satan's minions as those demons had to release her daughter. So according to both the context and the language involved, Jesus wasn't referring to the Canaanite woman as a dog, either directly or indirectly. He wasn't using a racial slur, but he was making a point about the priorities that he had been given by God. He also tested the faith of the woman and taught an important lesson to his disciples about what real faith looks like. Here, Jewish areas where Jesus had been to, he had gone and he had healed, he'd done all these signs and wonders, and yet they didn't have the faith that this woman did, this Gentile woman. Let me ask you here this morning, how's your faith? How's your faith? If you were in this woman's situation, how would you have responded to Jesus? How many people do you know have rejected their Christian faith because God didn't answer their prayers the way they thought he should have? I've talked with several people who harbor hatred towards God because he didn't answer their prayers. This is the only time that I find in Scripture where I find that Jesus sort of turns his back on an individual and walks away who needed his help. But even with this perceived rejection, how can you still trust him? Can you still trust him? Can you still put your faith and your reliance in him? He knows what you need before you even ask or think it. And do you believe that Jesus has your best interest in mind? If so, then let me encourage you here to place your trust in him in every situation in life. I don't care what it is. No matter what it is, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you go and you pray, yeah, you may feel like you're not getting the answer that you hope for. I mean, you may not be getting the answer that you desire, but I'm telling you, you can still put your faith and trust in Jesus. Some of you mothers out there, maybe you have some wayward children. Now, probably none of them you would go as far as to say that they've been vexed by a devil or they're demon-possessed, hopefully. But there's an issue there. There's a problem. Let me encourage you to take that child and put them in the hands of Jesus. Put them in the hands of Jesus. As I've told people, even regarding my own child, God loves them more than I do. And so we're going to pray and ask God to work in their hearts and lives and pray that they would come back to the Lord and God would do a miracle in their hearts. She came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. And as a result, her faith was revealed and it was honored by none other than Jesus himself. Listen, come to Jesus. If you are convinced that it is the will of God, whatever you're praying for, whatever you're asking for, if you're convinced it's the will of God, don't stop asking. If you are not asking amiss or for your own selfish desires, and if your request is not in violation of Scripture or scriptural principles, then don't stop asking until you get an answer. But let me warn you, you may need to be aware, you may get an answer like Paul got, where the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul even talked about it was through his weaknesses that he was made strong. There was no way she was going to leave without getting the help that she needed from Jesus. Jesus answered that persistence with a recognition of her faith and her daughter's healing. Do you have the faith to persist, to keep on asking? Man, I long to hear the words from Jesus one day when he would come to me and say, great is your faith. Wouldn't you want to hear that? Great is your faith. If you lack faith or if you have little faith here this morning, pray. Ask God to increase your faith. But also keep in mind that in order to increase your faith, he may place you in a situation that requires more faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. May we demonstrate the faith as this desperate mother in our own lives as we encounter Jesus ourselves. Can we do that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this woman. And Lord, she may have been looked down upon as the Jews would look at her. They would just see a disgust and compare her with the wild dogs of the day. They may not have appreciated her, Lord. And even as we see with their reaction, they certainly didn't appreciate her persistence, coming time and time again, desiring you to heal her daughter. But Lord, it's through this that we get an understanding, Lord. You may not do things the way that we always hoped you will. But Lord, as the song says, when we can't see your hand, God, help us to trust your heart. Help us to still have faith in you and put our trust in you, even when the bad things seem to continue to be bad. Even when you don't seem to answer our prayers the way that we think you should. Lord, help us to continue to put our faith and our trust in you. And maybe one day, like this story, we'll be able to look back and say, that's the reason why you did what you did. But the reality may be, we may have to wait till we get to heaven to know the reason why. But Lord, help us to never, ever doubt your love for us, regardless of what happens in our lives. And help us, Lord, to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to you, Lord. Help us to have great faith. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.